There's a few Sunday mornings left before the summer break, and so I want to just explain to you a little bit about what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Last Sunday was Father's Day. We took the opportunity of looking at the story that we told to the boys and girls this morning, the story of the boy coming back to the father and the father's response to him. There's a second part to that story where the older brother resents the fact that the father's been so embracing and welcoming of his their wandering son. And the father deals with both boys with love, compassion, patience and mercy. And we're left at the end of this story knowing that one son has been brought back into the house as a son, but the other son is being invited in, and the decision is yet to be made. That story is a wonderful story. It's possibly one of the best stories that Jesus ever told. It tells us so many things about the character of God and how he responds to people who are in trouble, in all kinds of trouble, either wandering trouble or the trouble which is exposed by resentment in the heart. And we're going to, over the next few weeks, just look at some of the themes, some of the threads from that story. So last week we looked at this. We looked at the fact that God takes joy in salvation and in the saved, how he rejoices over the son who returned, and how he insisted to the older brother that it was right that he and the household celebrate that the house came back. And we looked at two lessons. That's you, to those who are coming to Jesus, itching to hear what he said, longing for the welcome that he was giving. Jesus was saying to people, that's you. You're coming to me. This is the welcome you can expect from God. But also, he asked the question, is that you? Is that you? Is it that resentment of the older brother? Is that a part of what's going on in your heart and mind? Maybe not visible to others, but is that you? Are you rejoicing with God at those who come to him? And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few things. First of all, the abundance of God pictured in the Father as he embraces the Son, the abundance of God. Secondly, we're going to look at the theme of the confession, the idea of the Son coming back. What was involved in the Son coming back? We're going to look at what the Scripture teaches about that. Then we're going to look at the cost. This is not something that's told, that's picked up in this story. But what does it cost God to embrace filthy sinners? What does it cost God to welcome back those who come with guilt and filth? We'll look at that in a few weeks' time. And hopefully the week after that, we're going to look at this, the whole theme of assurance. The fact that the Father bestowed upon the Son every possible gift that he could to express to the younger son, you are my son again. We're going to look at that theme. And then we're going to think about, in the last week before the summer, we're going to think about the challenge of the older brother. And hopefully you'll find that helpful as we look at that together. So this morning we're going to look at this. We're going to look at abundance. Getting more than you bargained for. Have you ever come back from the shops with a smile on your face? It was two for the price of one. Okay, it was buy one, get the second half price, okay, and you wanted to, it wasn't just you being conned into buying more. You've got a bargain, and you enjoy the fact that you get a bargain. Well, throughout Scripture, we're told that God deals with this in abundance, okay, there's a liberality, there's a generosity, there's an exuberance in how he deals with people, okay. We're going to look at this this morning. Last week I told you that we're going to do three things as we looked at the story. Firstly, I'm going to instruct you. This is what God is like. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to proclaim to you. God's character is like this. Okay? But it's not just to stay in the head. I'm not here to educate you. You're not here to be educated alone. We'll be instructed. God's character is like this. And yet, what should happen as we look at God's character is that we should know a sense of invitation. We want to be with this God. We want to be his. There should be a sense in which we are invited by God's Spirit as we listen, invited in to his fatherly care. Okay? So that invitation should be known by us. But also as well, those of us who are children or those of us who become the children of God by coming back to him and being embraced by him should know God's fatherly care by experience. We should know of his love. We should know of his care. We should know of his wisdom and his protection. And hopefully all of those will be a feature, not just this morning, but in the week ahead and the weeks and months ahead. Very simple question. In the story of the prodigal son, what did he ask for? Now, there's a clue. If you're listening to the children's talk, which I'm told most adults do better than they do the sermons, there's a clue. What did he ask for? The son asked to be taken back as a servant. Okay, that was the most he was hoping for. That I am not worthy to be called a son of yours. I've sinned against heaven and against you. He knew that. And there's every indication in the story to tell us that is true. That was a genuine expression of sorrow. Take me back as one of your servants. That was his intention to say that. He gets halfway through the statement. What does he receive? He receives sonship. I want to be a servant. And the dad does everything he can to welcome him back as a son. He is abundantly provided. A warm welcome, a tender embrace, reinstated as a son. This is what God is like. This is his character being revealed by Jesus through the story. And Jesus knows God the Father better than anybody else. And so that thread, that theme of getting more than you've bargained for with God, when we ask for one thing, actually he gives us much, much more. That theme is found throughout Scripture. And it's found in Joshua chapter 2. It took me a while to get there, but we're there now, okay? And we're just going to look at the story very briefly and then just encourage you to think about how God, in his abundance, gives not just to Rahab, but to many others and offers his abundance to us. First two verses tell us two spies sent by Joshua, well, they're hiding, aren't they? The story is, Philip told us beforehand, goes back to the day of Moses, and Joshua is now the leader of God's people, and the promises that were made to Moses, that were made before him, many years before him, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, stood true. This was God's people. Having been set free from slavery, now being moved into the land that God had promised them, the promised land of Canaan. It's a land where they're told by sight flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land. Now, the significance of that is that that is God undoing the effects of Eden. What I mean by that is this. In Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. And as God's people, they're removed from God's place and they're under a curse, not a blessing. And so God befriends Abraham, not because Abraham's a good fella, but because God is a God of grace. And he starts to reverse that curse. He's going to have a people again. He's going to put them in his place, not Eden, but Canaan. And he's going to bless them. This is God starting to reverse the curse from Eden. And so God is keeping that promise. And so the spies are sent in. Go in and spy the land. See what you can see. Where would you hide, gentlemen? Well, you're unlikely to be spotted in a city. Well, these two spies hide in the house of a prostitute. If you think about it, that's a good spot to hide, isn't it? They're hiding. But they've obviously been spotted, or the story's got out somehow. Because it's not just that they're hiding, they also have to be hidden. The king has found out, he sends a message to Rahab, where are the men? And so there's this plan to hide them. They are hidden by Rahab. Rahab spins a story to the search party. They've gone that way. If you rush, you'll catch them. And all the time, they're upstairs. Okay? So she's hidden them for their protection. Now, what comes next is really important. It explains why she's taken that action. What she says to the men in the next few verses explains why she's taken that action. Because in verses 8 to 13, she asks for help. I'm going to read these verses again. This is important. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Just a little link. The very day that God's people come out of Egypt, Moses sings a song, Exodus 15. And in that song, he says that the inhabitants of Canaan will hear and will melt. 40 years later, an inhabitant of Canaan tells the spies, when we heard, our hearts melted. This story is 40 years old by this point, but it's still carrying weight in the hearts and the minds of the people. For we have heard, verse 10, of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show me kindness to my father's house. Give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That's what she asks for. She asks for kindness in return. She asks for a token of that kindness. And she asks for their lives to be spared. So she asks for help. And very quickly, the spies agree. Verse 14, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it should be done, that when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So they agree. Now the terms of the agreement come clear in verses 17 to 20. She's to tie a scarlet cord in the window. She's to get all the family into the house, and they're to stay there, not on the streets. And that way the spies can guarantee their safety. But they agree to help, don't they? And as the story goes on, we find that actually there is further help received. She helps them again, not just to avoid the men once, but to avoid the search party twice. She sends them out the window. She tells them where to go, how long to wait, so that they would be safe. I'm going to ask you the same question about her as I did about the son as he returns to the house. What does she ask for? See what she asks for? She asks for kindness in return. She asks for a token. So that kindness is guaranteed. And she asks very simply that their lives would be saved. You see that? She's asking for a rescue from death. Now here's the other question. What does she get? What does she receive? Do you remember the son coming back to the father? He asks for one thing, take me back as a servant. And he receives abundantly more than he could expect or imagine. What does she receive? Well, the story goes on. Have a look at chapter 6. If you were just over a few pages, page 198. For many, this will be a familiar story, perhaps not for some. And so we're going to look at this just very briefly. Verse 25. Chapter 6, verse 25. They've come into the city. That in itself is a story. We haven't got time for that. They come into the city. Verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She asked that their lives would be spared. What is recorded very early on is that actually she and her family were taken into the community of God's people. She hid the spies. She took them in. And God's people took her and her family in. Okay, so kindness for kindness. In other words, she's got more than she asked for. She asked for her life to be spared. She could have gone to other cities elsewhere outside of Canaan. But they said they've embraced her in. But as Philip indicated in his prayer, scripture goes even further than that. Can I ask you to turn quite a few pages on in Matthew's Gospel? Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew chapter 1, if you were to read Matthew's gospel, probably by the time you got to verse 3, you would give up on that bit and just sort of skip down to possibly verse 18. Okay? Long list of names. There's a family tree. Family trees are very important in the Jewish culture because it traced the family line back to Abraham, which meant that they were recipients of a promise made to Abraham by God. Very significant. Family trees are very significant. But there's one particular family tree that stands out amongst them all. And that is the family tree that leads to Jesus Christ. And this is it. Have a look at verse 5. Who do you see in verse 5? Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And the story goes on. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. A few generations away from King David, this lady, I'll call her by the name that she's given in Scripture, Rahab the harlot, who becomes Rahab, the person embraced by the community of God, becomes Rahab in the family line of Jesus himself. She gets much, much more than she bargained for. She asked that her life and the life of her family would be saved. And there's this abundance of giving by God's people, through God's people, to her. Do you see that? The significance of that is that's not a fluke. That's not an accident. It's not just a little glitch. That's what God is like, see. God deals with people, Rahabs, the filthy son, as the children told us, stinking and scruffy and in trouble. God deals with people like that with abundant goodness and love. We could go on and look at other examples. We haven't got time this morning, but Solomon asked for wisdom and was given everything else besides. King David asked that he could build God a house. And instead of doing that, that was left to Solomon. But David was given a house, a dynasty. People, male and female, respectable and not so respectable, are by God given abundantly, much more than they bargained for. That's what God is like. I'm going to show you this quote from a Psalm of David's. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It's a wonderful summary. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a God who gives in abundance. No good thing will he withhold. The reason why I'm taking time this morning to look at this very simple message is because it's crucial. It's crucial for your relationship and mine with God. If you think any of these following thoughts, you are in trouble. God withholds. God is holding back. The implication is that God is holding back on something good. He could give good, and he hasn't, as expressed there. What I want, God doesn't give. Have you ever felt that, thought that, feared that? You ever feared this one? What I don't want, God gives. Now, I know you've gone through that experience, many of you. You are presently, some of you in the past have experienced things that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. I understand that. But the importance is this. God gives good things in abundance to his people. Rahab is a living example. The son coming back to the father is a parable of an example. David is an example. Solomon is an example. God's people throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, examples of God giving abundantly to those who have come to him for something much less. Edenitis is a disease we all struggle with. In Eden, Adam and Eve struggled with the idea, particularly Eve. She's deceived to think that God was stingy, that he wasn't giving what was good. She saw the fruit, so it was good to eat, pleasant to the eye, and good for gaining wisdom. And she assumed that God was withholding something good from her. In our hearts, although we may not express it so clearly, there is a fear that God could give us something good, but he's holding it back. God's not like that. God is a good God. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Did you hear that? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's what your God is like. And if you were to come to him for the first time ever, you would know that. You would experience that. You would be assured by promise after promise, story after story in Scripture, that God is a good God who gives. And if you were to come to him with thoughts like this, acknowledging, God, you are my Father, and yet I do think like this, you would know his goodness again. His help. His strength. God is a God of abundant giving. But please note the spirit with which people come and are given. The story of the son. We'll look at the son and Rahab, and then we'll finish. The story of the son. The son comes back knowing full well his rightful place. He is in trouble. He does not deserve anything at all except a real good telling off. Okay, he comes back in that attitude. And it's that attitude that God can give abundantly into. Rahab comes to the spies. She and the city are faint-hearted. They've melted away. And she knows that God is the God of heaven and earth. She knows that. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that the fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible calls. Coming to God as he is, with an appreciation that he is God and we are not. And all of the things that we've looked at or looked to in the past are not going to rescue us, but he might. He will. And in that attitude, God is able to give abundantly. The problem with these attitudes is they don't come in the fear of the Lord. They come in the arrogance of man. And so let me assure you that God is a good God. He is the good God. He is a God who knows and is willing and able to give abundantly to his people. And his people must come to him as God. Acknowledging that he has the authority to do as he pleases and the character to do what is good. Do you see? Can I encourage you, if you spot yourself in any of those attitudes at all, today in your heart, to come before God and ask him to assure you of his abundant giving and to help you to come to the fear of the Lord, the humility before him that honours him as God and places us as his people. Christian, your God is the God who gives abundantly. Rahab shows it. The son shows it. Solomon, David, scriptures. And yet we still doubt. Oh, you have little faith, said Jesus, to people who should have known better. Oh, you have little faith. Your God knows how to give abundantly. Hold on to him as you come before him with fear and worship.